It's been quite a week, hasn't it? Quite the developing week of all sorts of things happening in all sorts of ways, and a particularly interesting political week for those who like to follow those kind of things. And if you're the kind of person that's really bored of politics, I apologise that I have a number of political references in my message today. Let's just get that disclaimer out at the start, so I'm sorry about that. And the first one comes now. For those who stayed awake through the night or up until the early hours of the morning, those sad people like me, you might not be surprised to know that DUP was one of the most Googled things throughout the early hours of Friday morning. It came up in one of the top hits for things that had been Googled. In fact, at one point, apparently early on Friday morning, the DUP, which is the Democratic Unionist Party of Northern Ireland, apparently their website, in fact, crashed because so many people were trying to find out, what is this? What is the DUP that we keep hearing about? Why is this thing that we've not really cared about for a very, very long time, perhaps for some of us, suddenly become so important? And now, for those who might have been living under a rock for the last few days, and now the DUP, the Democratic Unionist Party, you've got 10 MPs, may play a very significant role in our government. Because if you've been living under a rock or not followed these things at all, the Conservatives didn't manage to get an overall majority, and they need the 10 MPs from the DUP to kind of prop them up, to give them a majority so they've got half, 50% of the MPs in Parliament and can carry things through and can form a government. So suddenly, this group that we might have not paid much attention to has become very interesting. And lots of people are asking, what is it? We're doing a new series. We just finished a series on prayer, and in the run-up to the summer holidays, we're going to be looking at a series about the church. What is the church? If you're here and you consider yourself part of the church, or you're here and you're exploring faith and wondering if the church is something that is for you, then we need to recognize that it does, or it may well, play a significant part in your life. And just as a bunch of people started wondering, are the DUP becoming very significant in our parliament, and started asking, what is it? Perhaps we too need to ask ourselves again the question, what is the church? If it's going to be something significant in my life, well, what is it? What does that mean? And over the series, we're going to look at it actually through those kind of questions about what and who and where and why and how. Who makes up the church? Where is the church? What does it mean for us as a church here to be in Slough and Annie to be part of our church all the way over in Nepal? Well, where is the church? When is it? And by that we mean something broader than 10:30 and 6:30 on a Sunday. Why is it part of God's plan? And how should the church function? How should it work? We're going to work through these series looking at some of those kind of questions as we go over the next 6 weeks. And as well, through part of the series, I just realised I don't have the button. Again, this isn't part of my sermon. What did I do with that? Have you got the clicker down there, Helen? Did I leave it down there somewhere? Thank you. And as well, through part of the series, we're going to be looking at some pictures of what the church is, some of the different pictures and the way the church is described. And one of them we get from Matthew 16, verse 18, from the reading that we had earlier. You might hope I talk about some more different aspects of that reading Helen gave, but I really just want to focus on this one statement that Jesus said when he said, I will build my church. I will build my church, said Jesus. And we had something similar from Ephesians chapter 2 that Helen read near the start of the service, describing the church as a building, as a building. We have in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That's Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20. That Jesus is the cornerstone of this building of the church. He's the central part of it. He's the bit that it relies upon. Without him, the whole thing falls down, the most important part. It's the I of I will build my church. It's Jesus who is speaking. The church is built upon him. Jesus is the builder. We get something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says this. This is Paul writing to one of the churches. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. We are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. He helpfully for us this morning mixes two metaphors about growth and about a building, about saying that God is the one who has brought the growth in the Corinthian church, that he is the one who has built that building, that he is the one who has done it. That he, Paul and Apollos have played important roles. They've planted, they've watered, they've had important things to do within the life of the church and the growth of the church. But Jesus is the cornerstone on one whom the church is built. Jesus is the one who will build it. And that brings us on to the second part of this statement, that Jesus is the one who will build his church. Jesus will build the church. My second political reference. We had the promise of something strong and stable from Theresa May, and maybe some feel disappointed. Jesus promised that he will build the church is something that is not just strong and stable, but sure and certain. It's a promise that we can trust in, that he will build his church. Jesus will build his church because the church is God's plan for the world. If you get nothing else through the series that we're looking at over the next 6 weeks, please get that into your mind, that actually the church is God's plan for the world. This is his plan A, and there is not a plan B. So we can trust in Jesus' promise when he says he will build the church. John Stott said this about the church. If the church is central to God's purpose, as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? How dare we push to the circumference what God has placed at the center? The challenge there about the importance of the church throughout the history of the Bible, throughout the history of the last 2,000 years. John Stott challenges us with those words, that it's central, that we're to take it seriously, that it's the most important part of God's purpose in the world. Jesus says, I will build my church. He says that he will build it. For those who don't recognize it, that's a picture from over 100 years ago at the laying of the foundation of this church. You might just about pick out the shape of the doors at the front. And I look at that and I do think that, gentlemen, we don't do hats as well as they used to. There's a men's weekend coming up. I'm just thinking we should maybe get back to hats. Anyway, Jesus says he will build the church. There's a real sense of some sort of growth in there, of that building and that growth. And of course, when we think about the church being built up, one of the things that we are talking about is that personal growth and discipleship, that each of us needs to grow in our walk with Jesus, that we are all disciples, being discipled and learning more of how to follow Jesus Christ better each day, to become more like Jesus. The end of the reading we had from Ephesians chapter 2 says this: in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. In the sense of being built together, lived in, dwelt in by God's Holy Spirit. Yes, there's a sense here of personal holiness, but there's also a sense too of a growth in unity, that we grow together as God's church, as we become united by his Holy Spirit. As we look through the New Testament, as the New Testament part of the Bible, we find that it doesn't really know of anything of solo Christianity. That actually you can be a Christian and completely disconnected from the church, from a group of other believers. When we were thinking about praying together last week, and John Shepherd was talking about that, he emphasized how again and again as we look through the New Testament, we find Christians meeting and praying together. Yes, they prayed on their own too, but again and again we find these examples of how they met and prayed together. It's a personal response that we make to Jesus Christ. It is a personal response that we make to come to believe in Jesus' death for us, in his work on the cross and in salvation, the forgiveness of sins through what he's done. It's a personal decision to make a choice to live a life to follow him, to be his disciple. And we emphasize that. We emphasize that because we're clear that people do need to make a decision, that there is a choice to be made about whether you will follow Jesus or not. That simply coming to church on a Sunday morning does not make you a Christian. As it's been said, coming to church makes you a Christian in the same way walking into McDonald's makes you a hamburger. There is a personal choice to be made. And ultimately, that personal response is seen in baptism. That when someone makes a decision to be baptized, in that decision to follow Jesus, to stand up publicly in front of people and say, I want to follow Jesus Christ and be obedient to him, in baptism. And of course, what baptism also symbolizes isn't just that decision to follow Jesus, but also symbolizes entry into the church. If nothing else, baptism is an initiation into the life of the church, to being part of the body of Christ, of his people. And later on in this series, towards the end of July, we'll have an evening and an opportunity for those who might like to find out more about baptism and what it means to make that personal response to follow Jesus in the waters of baptism. And look out on the notice sheet for details about when that will be happening. And of course, it's not just something about personal growth and that personal choice, but as people make that decision to follow Jesus, that growth also becomes numerical. That people become part of the church, and of course the church grows, the church is built up by more people becoming part of it. And of course that's about more people being here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, but of course it's also about so much more than that. The church, the growth of the church, is about something so much greater than simply there being people here on a Sunday morning. As we go through the series, we'll look at what the purpose of the church is, of the role that God has for the church in society. That actually the church, the body of Christ here on earth, is to be that sense of a subversive force within society. That actually we're here to change things. We're here to seek for the world to be different from the way that it is. We're here to seek for the world to be more the way that God wants it to be. That we might pray that his kingdom would come. That we might be people who go and live according to his will and do the things that he wants us to do. And yet so often, we're silent. I don't recall much through the last however many weeks it was of election campaigning that we heard much of what Christians might have to say about the kind of debates that were happening in politics. One of the things I've been encouraged by is, in recent years, is actually the work that the Church of England have been doing to seek to actually come out on some issues and say, actually, as Christians, we believe something different. You might remember a few years ago how the Church of England came out very strongly about payday loans and the issues of people who were already struggling financially being pushed further and further into debt through payday loans and the excessive huge 2,000, 4,000% rate of interest that they were charged on those loans that were taken, and came out and said, no, we think this should be different. We think it should be changed. We don't think this should happen to people. We want legislation to change, and also we're going to do something practically to change. We want to see more credit unions set up so people can get money at sensible rates of interest. Yet so often on so many issues, we remain silent. This growth of the church is about a growth of God's kingdom, that society would be more the way that God wants it to be. And there's more to come in the series as we think about why the church is part of God's plan. But as we take action, as we seek to step out and change the world around us, we need to remember, though, who the church actually belongs to. Jesus says, I will build my church. The church is something that belongs to Jesus. It's not yours or mine or ours, but in fact is his. One of the pictures we get in the Bible that we'll come back to a few times in this series is the church as the bride of Christ. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom who loves the church, his bride. I want you to picture a moment for the scene, the story of a man who invites some of his friends over to come to his house to share in a meal and to play some games together. And he's a married man, his wife's at home. And when his friends come round, they come into the house and they really are just very rude to his wife. They just ignore her, basically, when they come in. They don't say hello. They don't greet her in any way. They're there to see their friend, and they just really disregard and ignore his wife. And then she cooks a nice meal for them all to eat. And actually, over the meal, his friends just spend their time insulting the food that his wife has cooked. It's a bit bland, isn't it? It's not very tasty. You know, she's not a very good cook, is she? And then later, when they're sat around and actually she's not in the room, actually they just start to insult her all the more. They just say to their friend, "Well, she's just ugly, your wife, really, isn't she? She's nothing special. Couldn't you have done better, mate?" And he turns and he says to his friends, "This is my wife, who you've ignored, who you've insulted what she does, and you've insulted who she is. This is my wife, who I love." And just for a moment, think about it, what it means for us. If we ignore the church, if we insult what the church does, if we insult who the people of the church are, that actually we're insulting the bride of Jesus Christ, who he loves, who he gave himself up for. And of course, that's not to say that we've got to go around imagining that the church is perfect and that we're all perfect and that nothing could ever be improved or made better. Yes, sometimes we are pretty bland. But let's be careful about what our attitude is to the church. Remembering the church is the bride of Christ, that we should value, appreciate, respect, care for, and even love. The church belongs to Jesus. "I will build my church," he says. Now, church is a strange word. Actually, when Jesus used it was, in fact, a sense of a strange word for him to use even then. But we've added kind of 2,000 years of meaning to the word church. We've used it to apply to buildings, to organizations, to kind of local churches like this, to kind of churches like the Church of England, this organization that spreads across, you know, hundreds of thousands of different churches and people, and a huge organization. Yet when Jesus used it, and he only actually used it, Jesus used it three times in the Gospels that we have recorded. The word that Jesus used, it didn't have all the kind of meaning that we've put into it now. The word that Jesus used was literally about a gathering of people, about a group of people gathering together for a common purpose. That's literally what the word church would be used for. And it wasn't something that was exclusively religious. You might even think about it in the terms of kind of a political rally. Warning, another political reference coming. That a group of people gathering together for a common purpose, even like something, a political purpose. One of the things that Jeremy Corbyn did huge amounts of over the election campaign was going around and holding rallies. He said in one of them towards the end that this was his 86th rally or something that he'd done. That he'd gone all over the country getting groups of people together for a common purpose to hear what he had to say, to hear what Labour was standing for in this election. And of course, I was thinking about it, well, how is that so effective? It's being said that that is perhaps one of the things that's been really effective of what Jeremy Corbyn has done. Because the thing that gets me is that the kind of people who are actually going to turn up to the rallies, I would think, are people who are probably already going to vote for Jeremy Corbyn. Are they not? If that's the kind of people who are going to go along to a Labour rally, are people who are probably already supporters. But the thing is, I suspect the people who went along, who were already supporters, heard what he had to say, were inspired by the message that he brought, went off to tell other people that they should vote for Labour. Were inspired to become part of the Labour Party, and to go off and to knock on doors and to share with their friends and to share things on social media about what they were standing for and that they should vote Labour. They went off and they persuaded others. And something within there, in that word of what the church really was when Jesus first used that word, of a group of people gathering together for a common purpose, something actually within what we've seen in this election is of what the church should be. Of a group of people getting together to hear, thankfully not from Jeremy Corbyn, but to hear from God, to meet with one another, to be inspired afresh, and to go out and to tell others. We've just been singing about how in God we have a hope in darkest night, my broken soul's delight, no other name but Jesus. And I saw, and I, for myself, you sing that with passion of the hope that we found, that even in the most difficult of times, we've got something that is hope, true hope, not hope in a little red book, not hope in just a slogan, but true hope built in a person, in Jesus Christ, in someone who came and died and showed his love for us. We've just been singing about how it's our God who saves, how salvation is found in him alone, in nobody else. And we've got a message that we can be inspired by, reminded of, and go out to share with those around us. That is what the church is. What the church is not about buildings. We know that. We know when we talk about the church, I'm sure for so many of us, we know that familiar thing. When we talk about the church, we know the church isn't a building. There's plenty of churches that don't have their own buildings. We know that. But sometimes perhaps the thing we slip into more is thinking about the church as an organization, or thinking about the church as an event that happens on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Or thinking about the church that is a structure. Or perhaps sometimes just thinking about the church that is a rota. And we miss the church isn't about the programs or about structures or about the rotas. That actually, what did God send his son for? What did Jesus come for? God sent his son to die for the world. To die for people, not programs or an event or a structure. And in this series, as we go through all that we might talk about and think about the church, please don't slip into thinking about it being about an organization, about simply seeing that more people might fill in the gaps on the rotas and be committed to turning up. It's not what the church is about. And so as we recognize that, as we remember that, we need to think actually carefully about what our attitude to the church is. All those people on Friday night who started Googling the DUP, who are the Democratic Unionist Party, the reason that they started doing that is because they wanted to know who they were. And if this party were going to play such an important part in our politics, well, who are they and what do they stand for? And as we found out more about them and as people found out more, they started to ask, well, what should our attitude to them be? What should our involvement with them be? And of course, some have started to raise their concerns about what that might mean. As we find out more about what the church is, it should make us ask, well, what's our attitude to it? What might our involvement with it be? How might we approach it? If the church is a group of people who are gathered together for a common purpose, then how do you approach it? What's your attitude? Are you a consumer or a communer? Are you a consumer who turns up to the church a bit like it's Tesco? That you come to the church on a Sunday morning expecting that you might get something out of it, that you might leave with a spiritual goodie bag? That is about what you may receive? Or are you a church that someone who comes to commune? When we talk about communion, think about communion. Ultimately, in communion, what we're seeking to do is to come and to meet with God, to commune and meet with him. Are you someone who comes as we gather together that we might meet, yes, with one another and with God and be changed, actually, as we shape one another and we're shaped by God and by his word? Do we come with a consumer mentality that the church provides for my needs, or do we come to meet with God and to meet with one another? Because ultimately the church isn't an organization or a structure or a rota. The church is the people. The church is me and you as we meet and gather together. Tony, now it's your time. And Jesus is the one who says, I will build my church. not an organization or a structure or a building, but people like you and me, as we meet together for a common purpose, as we go out to share who he is in the world around us. And I hope that as we go through this series, it does challenge us and make us think again what our attitude to the church that's the bride of Christ that Jesus loves is.